Amen. Good morning, family. So open with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 13 through 16 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. One more time. I know Wes just read it, but I would like to read. We're going to start in verse 11 again, so as to not break up Paul's train of thought here. Starting in verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the knowledge of the Son of, or to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So last week, we looked at verses 11 through 12. We looked at the different gifts that Christ had given to the church in order to prepare the saints in the church for ministry, to the end that it built up the body of Christ. In other words, that it caused the church, Christ's body, to grow, to become full, to become mature. And this week, we're going to look at what that means. So Paul is going to explain that this process has to continue, this giving of gifts, this giving of gifted individuals, gifted men and women, this process of building the church, of moving forward, of building Christ's body must continue, must keep happening over and over. It has to happen until we reach the ultimate goal, which is maturity to the measure of the fullness of Christ. So in other words, we talked at length last week about these apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers and who those people were during Paul's time, what that looked like then, and then what it looked like now. And we can be assured that Christ is still giving these gifts to the church because we have not reached the ultimate goal, and this process must continue until we reach the ultimate goal. That's why Paul says, until we attain to the unity of the faith. So he's going to explain that this process must continue. He's going to explain what that goal is, and he's going to explain further how that goal affects us as individuals and affects us as the church, as Christ's body. So let's dive right in, starting in verse 13. "Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, the word "until" indicates to us that this gifting of individuals is going to continue to happen until we all attain that goal. So it's not going to happen and then, you know, most of us attain that goal and then we have some stragglers here and there, but that's okay. No, if we're a believer, we will attain this goal. As believers, we will attain it. And so this process is going to keep happening until we all attain that goal. What does attain mean? Most of us probably have a good understanding of it, but I want to emphasize something here. The goal is set, okay? There isn't this, the goal is not graded on a bell curve, right? There's not this low expectation for guys like me and a high expectation for guys that are a lot better than me, that kind of thing. The goal is set. There is one goal and it's for everyone. The goal is set and the end result, brothers and sisters, is certain. The end result, praise the Lord, is certain. As a child of God, let me assure you that there is nothing that you can do to escape the eventuality of attaining to this ultimate goal. Now, what it does mean is that if we have this set goal and an end result that is certain, the word just indicates a meeting of the future certainty. So we reach it or we attain it. Okay? It's not, trying to make it clear, it's not that we get to a certain point and God says, okay, that's good for you, you're not getting any better. There's nothing that you can look at in someone else and think, okay, they're just going to be a better Christian than me. They're just going to be that much more worthy of honor, right? There is a goal that is set for all of us. Each of us will attain it. Each of us will reach it. And this process will not stop until we all do. So Paul dresses this beautifully, I think, right in this opening passage, set us up for this whole scripture. Okay, he wants us to know, to be assured, that the process will continue. The church will, he will not be done with the church. He will not be done with this process of growth and the giving of gifts and the interacting as a body until we have all obtained the goal. Okay? Now, I keep saying the word all, and I'm going to say it one more time, that it's referring back to saints, right? In verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are they? Who are the saints? That's all of us. That's the church. Exactly. That is all of Christ's people. Right? All of us. That doesn't exclude any believer. Okay, so he gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain. That all refers back to saints. So until every person who is Christ's attains this. Not just some, not just most. Now, with this in mind, we need to examine what this goal is. I see three prongs to this goal. I'm going to list them out and then we'll talk about them. The first one, and you can feel free to write them down now or write them down as we go. But the first one, the first aspect of the goal is the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. To the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Conveniently, you can find that right in verse 13. Now, that word to, that indicates direction. That indicates the direction in which this goal is pointing towards. Okay, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unity of faith. Unity of knowledge. There's a key word here. Did you hear it? Unity of faith. Unity of knowledge. The key word is unity. Now, we did discuss at length that Ephesians is heavily about unity, right? And this is just another example. So get this. One of the aspects of the goal with which we are growing in Christ is unity of faith, unity of knowledge. Why is this important? What might unity of faith mean? I mean, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. We have the same faith as a church, as individuals, and then as a corporate body, we share the same faith. Now, he's not saying that we all have to, you know, read the same words every day, that we all have to be in the same passage of Scripture every day, that we all have to have the exact same ideas with which every little verse means, right? He's talking about the gospel faith. Unity in the same faith. In other words, we all believe that Christ is our Savior. That Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. That He rose 3 days later. That He conquered death. That He took our sins upon Himself. And that He sits now at the right hand of God, being our high priest. These are the kinds of things Paul is talking about when he says unity of faith. And now, have you ever wondered how we can say that we're a unified church when we have different denominations? When we have Presbyterians and Baptists and non-denominational folks and everything in between? It works. If we maintain unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what unity of faith is. And now, interestingly enough, right after unity of faith, Paul says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, it's really easy to see that these things might be the same thing, right? I mean, different, but the same. If unity of faith means we believe this and this and this and this, then we must share at some point the same knowledge, right? In other words, we can't believe the same things if we don't know the same things. If you've never heard of Jesus, you can't believe Jesus died for your sins, right? So these two things are quite linked, but they're different. See, it's kind of like love and knowledge, where love of someone brings knowledge of that person, and that knowledge of that person causes more love for that person, and you know, so on and so forth. Faith and knowledge is the same way. It works the same. It's this dynamic interchange where faith in Jesus brings about increased knowledge of Jesus. And that increased knowledge brings about more faith. And that additional faith brings, you see where it goes. And we're all sharing the same faith. And so we all are brought about to the same knowledge. And that increases the same faith. And that seeing it just keeps going and going and going. This is what unity looks like, brothers and sisters. It's really exciting to think about what this might look like. You know, that's why we have community groups. That's why we meet as a body. That's why we have our membership class, right? So that those of you who aren't members, or those of us who aren't members, can get to know what we believe, that get to know exactly where we're coming from. And then we have meetings, family meetings, to further interact. And just we live as a family, and it's so important. It's so exciting every time it continues and moves along that way that I see a unity. And it's just, when we share the same faith, we get the same knowledge, and it just keeps going and going and going. And this is exactly what Paul's talking about. This is one of the goals. This is why we are given different gifts. Okay? This is going to be a little bit more clear as he proceeds, you know, through the goal. But It's just really exciting. It's hard for me not to get ahead of myself here. So that was the first aspect, the unity of faith and of knowledge. Okay, the second aspect, to mature manhood. So until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. You see that word "to" again, right? Again, that's indicating direction, and so that would be the second aspect of the goal. So to obtain, to attain the unity of faith and the unity of knowledge, also to mature manhood. The Greek actually there could probably better be translated to a mature person or to a full-grown man or that kind of thing. And it's interesting. He was just talking about us as saints, right? Plural. He was talking about we all attain to faith and knowledge and unity. And then he gets singular to mature manhood, to a full-grown man. Why? Wouldn't it seem more grammatically accurate to say to mature or to full-grown men, right? Except that what he means is the church. He's referring here to the church when he's talking about this mature person. Remember, what are these gifts doing? Where did he go in verse 12? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we have to frame this goal in that setting. We're building up the body of Christ. And in doing so, the body of Christ attains full manhood. Okay? That's the second prong. That's the second prong of this goal. If the ultimate goal is unity and maturity attained, then part of that needs to be maturity of the church itself. Okay, we can't have a church full of mature individuals and not have a mature church. And so, an immature church would indicate what? Immature individuals making up that church. So the second aspect of the goal is for the church to be mature, to attain full manhood. Now, when we think about spiritual maturity, at least I know I do, almost all the time I'm thinking about that on an individual level. You know, spiritual maturity as it relates to an individual. How closely are we walking by the Spirit? You know, how much of a desire do we have to read Scripture, to pray, to be in communion with God? How much of a desire do we have to see the desires of God take place? It was so exciting to me when we were in John a while back to see that the desires of Christ were so in tune, were so aligned with the desires of his Father, right? And that is spiritual maturity. We're walking in lockstep with the Spirit. Our desires are the same as the Father. We seek to glorify the Father. That is what we live for. Our enjoyment, our satisfaction is found in Christ, right? That is spiritual maturity. But when we stop there, when we limit it to an individual, we're doing that term injustice. Because we are not individuals in faith. We belong to Christ's body. Okay, that's the truth. That is Scripture. That's Ephesians over and over and over again. That is why we emphasize membership here. Because it helps to solidify that idea that we aren't individual Christians showing up on Sunday morning to get what we would like to get. to experience what we would like to experience. And then as that experience stops to be what we want, fails in some aspect, we seek a new place to get what we want. Sadly, that is reflecting many church-going believers in America. But that is not what we were saved for. We were saved into the body of Christ. And so we are not merely individuals. And to me, this is convicting. Because those of you who really know me, actually this is going to be funny based on what I'm going to say, but those of you who really know me know that I'm really kind of a house guy. I am at happiest when I have my slippers on, when I've got my robe on, so that means I'm happiest in the winter, by the way. I'm one of those weird ones. I have my slippers, I have my robe, I'm in either the armchair or our couch. I have a hot cup of coffee in my hand, so it's got to be really cold, maybe even a fire in the fireplace. But I'm at home. I am an introverted person, which means being up here speaking to everyone is not really, you know, how I recharge my battery. Don't get me wrong, I love it. This is my passion, but it's exhausting. I thrive to be an island. But I'm told no man is an island. And unfortunately, he's got the Bible on his side. We are not individual believers. We are a body made up of individual believers. Okay? But we make up the body of Christ. And so spiritual maturity must include the spiritual maturity of the body of Christ. And how does that look? How does that look at GBF? Because this is our little slice, right? If body growth doesn't happen, unity doesn't happen. How does body growth happen? Individual believers must share their spiritual growth with each other. And when that happens, body growth happens. Community group. That is probably the best way for us to share our spiritual growth with each other. It's an intimate setting. We're familiar with each other. We're sharing what we've learned about Jesus Christ throughout the week. We're sharing prayer requests. We're sharing our struggles. We're sharing our praises. We're sharing all these different things that cause spiritual growth. And I am positive that every one of you who goes to a community group has come away at least at one point or another more mature because of something else that someone else shared of their spiritual growth than when you went there. And it wasn't your growth that took you to that place. It was someone else's that caused that growth in you. That is body growth, brothers and sisters. That is indicative of a mature church. When spiritual growth happens individually as well as corporately. And when that happens, GBF and the church at large will attain full manhood. So, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and this one is scary, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means exactly how it sounds. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How does that sound to you? Because to me that sounds scary. To me that sounds like when we look at the fullness here and we look at the fullness of Christ, they equal each other. How is that possible on a human scale, right? Well, first of all, once again, we have a church focus. Remember, I was talking about this is why Christ gives different gifts. And I said it's going to become more clear later. And this is where that factors in. We're talking church here. This mature man, the church, measures to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Excuse me. So if Christ has the gift of apostleship, this mature man, the church, must somewhere in it have the gift of apostleship. If Christ has the gift of teaching, then this mature man, somewhere in it, must have the gift of teaching. If Christ has the gift of prophecy, if Christ has the gift of evangelism, if Christ has the gift of discipleship, you name the gift, the church must have that gift somewhere in it in order to attain to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. No one human can do this ever, period. We do not have all gifts. It will not happen. It has never happened. It's not going to happen. But this is why we are not individuals alone by ourselves. We're not alone together. We are together. See, as each of us uses the gifts that we have been given within the body of Christ, the body of Christ measures to the stature of Christ himself. I am not saying as far as greatness or equality, as far as scale. I am saying depth. I'm saying we represent who Christ is accurately because we have all of the gifts represented. We have all of the facets of Christ's ministry represented in us as a church. That's why we are the body of Christ. We are the representative of Christ here on the earth. Okay? I said representative singular in keeping with this idea that we are a mature man. We, brothers and sisters, are Christ's representative here on earth. And so we must accurately reflect who Christ is. And if Christ is a teacher, and he was a great teacher, if he was that, then we do not accurately reflect who he was if we do not have teacher in us. If Christ is an evangelist, read John 4, he was an evangelist. If he is, we do not measure up to the fullness of Christ if we do not have evangelist in us. This is why Christ gave everyone different gifts. So that we, brothers and sisters, in sharing our spiritual growth with one another, in sharing our faith, and sharing our knowledge in that unifying act, that we would represent fully who Christ is on the earth because we accurately reflect who he was. We accurately reflect his ministry. It takes every one of us, brothers and sisters, living unified to accurately reflect the ministry of one man. That's an incredible thing. And if we fail in doing this, we are not representing Christ to the earth. And then what kind of ministry do we really have? So you see the three prongs of the goal. To the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the goal that is behind the sharing of the gifts that we have been given. Now, if that's the goal, what is the result? What should we see happening if we are steadily on the way of attaining to that goal? Which we should be, right? If we are actively sharing the gifts that we have been given with each other. Well, first Paul words it negatively for individuals, and then he words it positively for individuals, and then he talks about what it means corporately. So on an individual level, we're looking at verses 14 through 15. Verse 14 is his negative. Let's read verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He's saying what this accomplishes, what this unity of knowledge and faith, what this the church resembling full man and measuring up to the full stature of Christ Jesus, what this means on an individual level is that we will not be children. We will not resemble children in our understanding. In other words, we will lack the gullibility that goes along with being a child and understanding. Are children gullible? Yes, they are. Sometimes it's really fun. Other times it's not as fun because other people trick them into thinking things. But children are gullible. Now, notice, children is plural. This is why I get that this is on an individual level, but there's something else I want you to notice. Children is plural, while mature manhood is singular. And to me, that reinforces the idea that individualism is a sign of immaturity in the church. Because as if we are focused on ourselves, we're children. We're not mature as a church. We're not mature as individuals because we're focused on ourselves. We're not focused on the mission of Christ. We're not focused on the goal that Christ has saved us to and given us gifts for. We're focused on ourselves, and that indicates immaturity. Now, children are easily confused and easily influenced by others. Right? Any of you who have children absolutely know this. I'm not even going to get into examples because you all have them. And I have all kinds of embarrassing stories for myself. But similarly, immature believers are easily confused in their thinking, and they're easily taken advantage of by deceitful people and their false doctrines. And this is what Paul is warning against. You see this happen all the time, where you hear someone who professes to be a Christian, and then they start reciting things that other guys have said that are not in Scripture. By other guys, I'm referring to people who purport to be teachers, purport to be pastors, purport to be teachers in doctrine, but are not reading the same Bible I'm reading. That are not reading the truth of Jesus Christ. People who would say that with faith comes wealth. With faith comes prosperity. People who would say that we are not just human, that we contain some deity. That we need to get to a place where we actualize, the deity within us. This stuff I'm not making up. But when we're focused on ourselves, when we are immature, when we are not making ourselves aware of the gifts around us, when we are not making ourselves available to the instruction of those around us who have been gifted that way, when we're not making ourselves available to the generosity of those around us who have been gifted that way, when we are not living within the realm of unified body, we become easily deceived. We become easily manipulated. We become easily influenced. And people take advantage of this. See, this is why Christ gave some as teachers and as shepherds within the church. Because without these gifts, the body of Christ and consequently the individuals inside it will be easily fooled into believing false doctrine. We have to listen to those around us who have been gifted in this way. Granted, we are always studying the Scripture and evaluating everything that everyone tells us in light of what the Scripture says. Right? Those who are gifted as teachers and shepherds and evangelists and those kind of giftings do not replace Scripture. They help us to understand Scripture. They help guide us in the understanding of Scripture. Okay? But if someone says something that's not here, don't listen to it. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So instead, we're to grow to measure Christ. We're to grow to the measure of Christ. What does He mean here? Truth spoken with love. What does that mean? Well, these deceitful false teachers that he's talking about in verse 14, what does he say about them? Human cunning by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He's talking about people who, whether they know it or not, whether this is a conscious thing or a subconscious thing, what they're doing is specifically designed for their benefit. They're schemes. It's cunning. What they're speaking is not truth and it's not in love because it's invented in order to benefit themselves. Rather, speaking the truth in love, this considers the needs of others around us. Okay. As leaders here at GBF, we are convinced that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. That there's nothing in the Scripture that we should shy away from because it's not as useful or not as profitable or a little bit iffy, you know, or kind of controversial. So we're not going to go there type of thing. No, everything in Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, and we believe that wholeheartedly. So when we speak truth, we need to do it in love. We need to do it considering the needs of others in contrast to the deceitful schemes of the selfish men in verse 14. And that same holds true with every one of us as we interact with each other on a daily basis. As we interact with each other with the gifts that we've been given, with receiving the gifts that other people have been given. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to be considering the needs of those around us. Those needs need to be more important than our own needs. Honer, who is just writes an incredible commentary on the book of Ephesians, says in that commentary, "It is a transparency that is wedded to love, love with truth that enables individual believers to grow harmoniously with other members of the body, with the resulting growth of the body." That is what speaking truth in love is. I'm going to read that one more time. I'll try to go a little bit slower. When I get excited, I talk fast. It is a transparency that is wedded to love. It is a transparency that is wedded to love, joined to love, love with truth that enables individual believers to grow harmoniously with other members of the body, with the resulting growth of the body. So you see, it starts as individuals, it does. But it never ends there. That is never the end result. That is never even the focus of the end result. That's not even a glimpse. The growth starts with individuals so that we can minister to those around us, so that they can minister to those around them. And it keeps going and going and going until we see the growth of the body of Christ. In unity and love, unity in love, unity in faith, unity of knowledge. All of these things go hand in hand with how we are using our gifts. The goal is this. This is what we see when we are reaching that goal. This side of heaven, we're never going to be there. But we are guaranteed to be there for all eternity in heaven. And brothers and sisters, we're not going to get to all eternity in heaven until we get to that point. So let's get to that point, shall we? As believers, we need to grow in all aspects of spiritual life. Why do I say that? Because Paul says, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. How do we grow in every aspect of spiritual life? It's accomplished in life in the body. Again, we are not gifted in all ways. We cannot grow in all ways when we're just growing by ourselves. I cannot get good at being generous to everyone around me with my time if I am growing by myself, because that is not how I am wired. I have to grow with you, family, in order to get there. If I am not rubbing shoulders with those who have been gifted in that way, causing me to grow spiritually in that way, I will never be following this verse. I am not going to be growing in all aspects of spiritual life. We are all the same way, and that we are all gifted in a way, and we are all not gifted in every other way. And there are those around you who are gifted in ways you are not. And you will not grow spiritually in those ways unless you are actively growing and fellowshipping with those brothers and sisters. We need our church body. It's life accomplished in the body, using the gifts we have been given, as well as being the recipient of the gifts that other people have given. And when that is us individually, what does Paul say is us corporately? Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That just happens. When we are functioning as members, when we are joined at every way in which we have been gifted, we grow. We grow. We grow in love. We are unified. We are one body. We represent Christ accurately. And we then go on mission to the world. We represent Christ. The world sees Christ. That's not to say we have to arrive before we go on mission to the world. But if we are not representing Christ, who are we representing to the world? I'll tell you who I'm representing. I'm representing me. If I am not representing Christ, I'm representing me. And if it's such an amazing thing, why do we keep going back to our individual selves? Why do we keep acting like immature children, focused on me? One of the things that I hear the most at home is, have it? Why? Because I have a child at home. And when she sees something she wants it. And she asks for it. After all, why not, right? She wants it. She can't have it all. She can't have my coffee. She cannot have the knife I'm using to cut cheese or bread or whatever. She can't have all the gifts that everyone was so kind to give to our son who's coming. She can't have that stuff. That's not hers. But that's not what she's focused on. She's focused on me. Not me, her. Number one. And that's what we all are. That's not just my daughter. That's all of us. When we focus on ourselves, when we stop living in the body of Christ, we fall back to childhood. And we want what makes us look good, what makes us feel good, what makes us secure, what makes us happy, what makes us comfortable. The slippers, the robe. That's what we're focused on. And when something gets in the way of that slippers or that robe, like a dog that needs to go outside, not happy. No, we need to live with each other. We need to be in step with each other. We need to be growing with each other. And when we do that, it's such a sweet, sweet thing. There's nothing that can be said that accurately represents what unity and love and knowledge and faith is like. Let's have the ushers come forward. What we're about to partake in is another way of being unified. It represents the unity of our body when we represent, when we partake of the same cup, when we eat from the same loaf, the cup and the loaf that represent Jesus' blood and Jesus' body that was poured out and broken on the cross for his believers. This is an act that represents the unity that is our body right here, the body of Christ. When you drink, when you eat, meditate on our Savior. Meditate on what he's done, not just for you, but for the person next to you and the person next to them, and how every one of us working together, living together, sharing our gifts together, make a unified, loving body of Christ. I'm going to pass out the elements. We'll eat and drink as we see fit. And then we're going to sing more songs. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the more I read these passages, the more I read these verses, the more I am convicted of what a child I am. I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would teach us, that you would forgive us, and that you would help us to live in communion and fellowship, to dwell with each other, to share our gifts with each other, to share our growth with each other, to be receptive of the growth of others, that we may grow together as a unified body, unified in love, unified in faith, unified as an accurate representation of who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.